church. Now, as you know, for a church worship service, to have a church worship service, there's a lot of people involved. Yeah. So today, I just want to mention a few people. If you're not mentioned, it's not because you're not loved. If you're not mentioned, it's just because I'm just getting old, you know. So if you're involved in the setup and a packed down team, can you please stand? We just want to give a big round of applause. These people, every week, starting at 7 a.m., nobody wants to stand. Let's just give them a big round of applause. Thank you very much. I love the culture in this house. Don't put me on the spotlight. All glory to go to Jesus. But I'll just mention the groups and then we just give a big round of applause. Now, of course, then the worship team. Every single week, without fail, primarily anchored a lot by our young adults. We want to thank you so much for all the work. Glory to Jesus. Now, of course, then our children team, led by Daniel and Jasmine. And if you're involved in the children team, thank you so much. We love you guys. Amazing. Amazing people. Wonderful. And then our welcome and connect team. Thank you so much for all. If you feel welcome today, it's a welcome team. If you don't feel very welcome today, it's because of me. So I welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we just want to thank you so much. As a church family, we are here to serve the Lord. Amen. But this is what the Bible says. As we serve the Lord, we serve one another. Everyone say one another. This phrase, one another, is mentioned so many times in the Bible. It's actually unbelievable. Serve one another, love one another, be kind to one another, and tolerate one another. The whole idea is that God is saying to you, just as God is love, love one another. Hence, church is not just a Sunday worship service. Do you know that church is a community of believers? And on that note, I want to give a special thank you to all the small group leaders. Give you a big round of applause to all the small group leaders, from the children to the youth to the young adults and to all. I want to thank you so much. I also want to especially thank you for our English worship service. Now, out of your generosity, around 4 or 5 years ago, out of this church, we planted another church, which is a worship, our Mandarin worship service. So as we speak right now, as we worship right now, we have a Mandarin worship service right at Click Building. Now, the reason I want to thank you, the English worship service people, is very simple. You used to worship in that building. You don't need to do any setup. You don't need to do any pack down. You don't have to wake up at 6 a.m. to set up this whole place. But out of your love and generosity, we gave birth to another group of believers. Amen. And just for that group alone, last year, according to our statistic, we have 41 believers, new believers, out of our Mandarin worship service. Shall we give glory to Jesus? That's the reason why the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. I know there's sacrifice involved. I know there's hard work involved, but glory be to Jesus. Amen. So before we start, I just want to say a prayer and really invite the presence of God to speak to us because He is the Spirit of truth. Come, let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for Your presence here. We thank You, Lord Jesus, when Your people gather in Your name, when we gather in Your presence, You promise us in Your word, there You are in the midst of us. We thank You, Lord, that You are love. So we pray, Lord God, through the proclamation of Your word and Your gospel today, that You will draw all men and women and children unto You, Lord. That people will know the heart of the Father. People will know the love of Jesus. And that the grace of Christ will envelop us, O Lord God. Father, many of us here today, all of us here today, Lord God, we do not just want to hear the voice of man, but we want to hear the whisper of the Holy Spirit. Because when You speak, O Lord God, there is power. You can set us free. So we welcome Your presence. Spirit of God, we say, here we are. Your servants are listening. Your children are listening. So we thank You, Lord. In Christ's name, and the people of God say, amen, amen and amen. So today we're going to touch on the topic, the justice of God. It's a big topic. Now, we've been going through the book of Samuel, and right now we come to the 11th week. Unfortunately, there is no 12th week. because 12 weeks is that we're going to be in the camp. So this is the last sermon of 2 Samuel. Maybe, all right? I might change my mind. I might do a poll. If you guys are interested, I might do a Wednesday night sermon on Zoom. But let me know if you want me to do more work. I'd love to do that. Why? I'm a servant of God. Love to serve the people of God. Love to preach the word of God. So today we're going to talk about the justice of God. When we talk about the justice of God, we have to ask this question. Who is God? Now, every time when we gather together, we ask this question, who is God? The justice of God is one of the attributes of God. And for those of you that are more theological, it is what we call the communicable attribute of God. Meaning to say, it is an attribute that God shares with his people. For example, when we say God is love, he shares the attribute with us. When we say God is just, he shares the attribute with us. However, when we say that God is omnipresent, that's not something that God shares with you, because you only can be in one place at one time. But here we talk about the justice of God. The truth is, the reason why all of us has this built-in sense of justice is because we are created in the image of God. Amen? All of us here, you are created in the image of God. You have the God's imprint, the breath of the Spirit upon you. That's the reason why we are like God. However, you know, because of the fall, we are like God, but not exactly like God. We have a sense of justice, but our sense of justice is marred by our fall, by our fallenness. So hence, today when we talk about the justice of God, we're going to understand a little bit from the book of 2 Samuel chapter 21, a couple of the insights. Now, why do I say we all have a built-in sense of justice? Some of you here work for the Department of Justice. Anyone of you here work for the Department of Justice? Brother Sean. Yeah. He's going to be a correction officer. A big man. Awesome, bro. I just announced to everyone your career path. God loves you, brother. DOJ. Every nation has a sense of justice. Every nation, you have a courtroom system. You have a sort of a justice system. Good or not, it doesn't matter. Everyone has it. From the youngest, I've got 3 children. One of the very first thing they say, how many of you know about siblings rivalry? Yeah? One of the things they always say is, it's not fair. It's not fair. Kids say that all the time. You know what I'll tell them? I love you guys equally, 100%. But I parent you differently. This is not an excuse for you to be to show favoritism, all right, parents? This is not what I'm trying to tell you. See, we all have a sense of justice from its inbuilt in us from the youngest. How about nationally and globally? The mushroom case. This has garnered national and international interest. All of us, we tune into the TV, read the newspaper, we just want to find out, is she guilty or not? Why? Because we have this sense of justice. We look at movies. A lot of movies is actually driving and stirring our sense of justice. That's the reason we keep chasing. We keep chasing the drama, isn't it? We want to find out right at the end, is the bad person going to be punished? The Bible often asks this question. Now that we know that we all have a sense of justice, we know that God is just, there is now then a tension. What is this tension? The tension is this, and the Bible talk about it a fair bit, is this. Why do the wicked prosper and why do the righteous suffer? Isn't that the tension? So today, as we journey into 2 Samuel 21, we can look at some of the insights of the justice of God, and then from there, we can look at our own sense of justice. There's this beautiful quote. It says, the cry for justice is the echo of eternity in the human soul. Every one of us have a sense of justice. And the question that a lot of people ask, secretly ask, some of us are too spiritual to ask that question, or too embarrassed to ask that question. Deep down inside us, at times we will ask, is God really just? Does he see and does he care? Hopefully today we can answer these questions. So the story so far, for those of us, perhaps you have not journeyed with from 2 Samuel, I'm just going to make it really quick. So 2 Samuel is about the rise and the fall of King David. It's foreshadowing Christ, who is the future king. We see in the first 10 chapters that David becomes king. He's now king, but the kingdom has been through turmoil. Why? Because of Saul. So right now, he's leading a united nation. He's very strong and very powerful. In the first 10 chapters, we can see that how he's so excited about the Ark of the Covenant coming back to Jerusalem. And then from chapter 11 onwards, we see the fall of David. Sister Alicia mentioned then, if King David is one who is a man after God's own heart, but yet we see he has fallen so tremendously, who of you like your life to be written in the Bible? I mean, King David, God bless him. Even up to today, we are still talking about his life, talking about his success, but at the same time, we talk about his failure that has brought so much family and national pain. For the last couple of weeks, we actually unpack about the fall of David, starting from his personal moral sin with Bathsheba, leading to the murder of Uriah. And then from there, we can just see the whole downfall, Amnon, Tamar, and then Absalom. And here, when we reach chapter 21, King David, although he's been restored to his throne, but he's now a broken and a wounded king. He's betrayed by his very own son, Absalom. And his son died a very tragic death. He's broken and he's wounded now. Now we come to chapter 21. It's pretty much at the end of 2 Samuel. It is no longer in a chronological order. But right now, this story that the author decided to put in here is very interesting. Because right at the end of chapter 20, we see David as a broken and a wounded king because of the betrayal of his son Absalom. Right now in 21, it starts talking about a story whereby it's not in a chronological order. It's a story about what had happened in the past and it touched on the justice of God. So right now we shall read together in 2 Samuel 21, verse 1. We shall read together, amen? All right, 1, 2, 3. During the reign of David, there was a famine for 3 successive years. So David sought the face of the Lord. The Lord said, it is on account of Saul and his blood-stained house. It is because he put the Gibeonites to death. The king then summoned the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now, the Gibeonites were not a part of Israel, but were survivors of the Amorites. The Israelites had sworn to spare them, but Saul, in his zeal for Israel and Judah, had tried to annihilate them. Now, here we see Gibeonites. Who are Gibeonites? Very, very quick review. It happens in Joshua chapter 9. Now, Joshua is a book whereby Joshua is conquering the promised land. And as he was conquering the promised land, he came upon this people group. They are not Israelites, they are Canaanites. And come upon this group called the Gibeonites. And Gibeonites actually tricked Joshua. Long story short, Joshua then made a covenant with them saying that we will have a peace treaty. We will never attack you. However, in this story, in chapter 21, Saul broke the covenant. Saul broke the covenant, and that is the cause of the famine. And here we see the very first insight of God's justice is that God's justice is impartial. Everyone say impartial. Impartial. God does not show favoritism. So we see Saul broke a 400-year-old covenant with the Gibeonites and that God holds him and his household accountable even though he is Israel's first king. God held him accountable. And here we also see that God's justice is for all people, not just insiders. Very important. Now, the Israel at that time, they are called God's chosen people, God's chosen nation. Gibeonites are not. However, when David sought the Lord and asked the Lord, why is there famine in the land? The Lord revealed to David, he said, it's because of what Saul had done. Here we see the attribute of God, the justice of God, is that he is impartial. It doesn't matter whether you're insider or outsider. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. The justice of God is the same. So here, the Lord judged the Israelites. We see that justice matters to God, no matter who the victim is or how long ago it was. Now, this is a very important part of who God is. I would imagine a size of this crowd, there will be people that have been wounded or wronged or hurt by injustice. Whether it's in the family settings, in the siblings or in the family settings, you felt that you've been wronged. Or maybe it's the workplace. It could be a workplace bully. Or it could be people get promoted because there's just favoritism. Or maybe it's just the color of the skin. Or maybe it's just because of connection. You have this feeling that the reason why this person is going forward or advanced is that there's this sense of injustice. It could be from a national to a global point of view. So when you look at the Ukraine and Russian war, most people immediately in their heart, they want to defend the weaker one. Yeah? Why? It's inbuilt in us. And that when we see that the part of God, the attribute of God, is that he does not show favoritism, the Lord is then inviting us to draw near to him. To draw near to him because he is a God who does not show favoritism. God is not hurried by our schedules, nor swayed by our status. Just because justice is not done immediately, it does not mean that God is not just. I'm going to say that one more time. Just because justice is not served immediately, it does not mean that God is not just. The second thing where we can read the next passage to see God's justice is that it is uncompromising. David asked the Gibeonites, now that the Lord has revealed to David the reason of the famine is because Saul has broken the 400-year-old covenant. David then sought the Gibeonites. He then asked them, so what shall I do for you then? How shall I make atonement so that you will bless the Lord's inheritance? The Gibeonites answered him, we have no right to demand silver or gold from Saul or his family, nor do we have the right to put anyone in Israel to death. And David then asked, seriously, what do you want me to do for you? They're very diplomatic, isn't it? I can't ask for silver. I can't ask for gold. I'm just an outsider, you know? David then asked, but what do you really want us to do for you? And here's a big ask. They answered the king, as for the man, which is Saul, who destroyed us and plotted against us, so that we have been decimated and we have no place anywhere in Israel, let 7 of his male descendants be given to us to be killed. In their bodies exposed before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the Lord's chosen one. So this is what they demand. Blood for blood. Blood for blood. Life for life. So the king said, David, I will give them to you. And he did. We see here that the justice of God is uncompromising. Broke covenant, lives were lost, atonement had to be made. This is a very important principle in justice. We see that actually in our justice system. You must pay for your crime. Just as the mushroom case, she must pay for her crime. Even though Saul was already long gone, God did not look the other way. How many of you a sense of weight in your heart right now. The cost was high. Seven of Saul's descendants died. It may feel very uncomfortable for us, but here's the thing, yeah? In the justice of God, no sin goes unnoticed and no guilt goes unaddressed in the eyes of a holy God. When we talk about the attribute of God as God being just, we understand that it is out from His holy character. It's out from His loving character that He is just. But here is a big problem facing you and I now. If God is just, and the principle is that you must pay for every crime in the human system, but so is in the spiritual, if that you must pay for every crime, who here can say that I have done no wrong? How many of you can put up your hand? Anyone? Let he who has no sin cast the first stone. Jesus himself said that because Jesus knew that we are all guilty. But how about our sense of justice? We have seen God's sense of justice, but how about our sense of justice, even though it's marred by our fallenness, our brokenness, how about our sense of justice? The truth is we try to be fair. We try to be just, but we are limited and we are biased in ways we often do not see. Whether it's a cultural blindness, whether it's because of family background, we favor those we know, 100%. Yeah? We will favor those we know. And third, very often we demand justice for others, but then we want mercy for ourselves. I'm like that too. Yeah, I'm like that. Often, you know, I'll come to God, God, why is this happening? You know, I demand justice. But when it comes to my own life, have mercy on me, O God. How many of us are like that? We are double standard by nature. Not only we are not impartial, we also compromise. Yes, we do care about justice, but we keep quiet when it causes something. We stay silent, for example, about unethical behavior at work because we're trying to protect ourselves. And we cut corners in business or studies to get ahead, thinking everyone does it. You see, we have a sense of justice. However, it's marred. It's been compromised. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it then says that there's no one righteous, not even one. Hence, we have a big problem here. We have a big problem is that if we are all guilty, then what hope do we have before God, who is holy, who is just, who is impartial, who is uncompromising, who sees all things? What hope do we have? Here's the good news. God did not compromise His justice. He fulfilled it in Christ. Can I get an amen for that? At the cross, justice meets love. What is justice? Justice is that you must pay for every crime. Justice is that God demands a full payment of our fall and our sin. But what is love? Love is God wanting to restore relationship with Him. At the cross, Jesus paid the full price of our crime. Jesus paid the full price of our fall. But it's also at the cross, Lord extends His hand to us. Say, would you come? Would you come? Would you come? It's at the cross. It's where truth meets grace. What is grace? The unmerited favor of God. Grace is something you can't earn. And that is the grace of God. You can't earn His love. You can't earn your salvation. You cannot save yourself. But we know the truth. The truth is that we know that though we have fallen, God still loves us. Not because God shows favoritism, but because of what Christ has done on the cross. It is at the cross. And in Colossians chapter 2, it then says that God forgave us all our sins. Having canceled, everyone say canceled. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. That is to say that there is nothing that the enemy can hold against us. The charge has been canceled. It has been fully paid for, which stood against us and condemned us. God has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Today, seated here, there may be two groups of people. The first group is that you feel condemned, you feel guilty. The good news for you is this. Because of what Christ has done, because of this verse, not only God forgave your sin, He took and canceled the charges away from you, so there is no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. The reason why you can walk free, the reason why you can worship with joy is because of what Christ has done on the cross. And then Christ has forgiven your sin. And that is for the condemned and the guilty. Who are the condemned and the guilty? I'll be the first to put up my hand. But there's also a second group. The wounded. Those that have experienced injustice in your life. Those that have experienced injustice in your life. At the cross, the Lord sees you. You see, the sons of Saul died unwillingly for the sins of another. The seven sons, indeed, was given to the Gibeonites. They were punished. But Jesus died willingly for the sins of all. Is God really just? Does He see? Does He care? We asked that questions in the beginning. Is God really just? At the cross, God did not overlook sin. He judged it fully in His Son. Does God see? He saw our brokenness and entered it in Himself. Jesus bore our pain. So for those who are wounded, for those who are hurt, run to Jesus. When I was in a Bible college, we're studying about Christ. You know? There's this subject called Christology. Then I came across this term, which I really, really like. It said, Jesus Christ is the wounded Savior. Why is this such a powerful term? Because no other religion will portray their God as someone who is wounded. All other religions will always portray their God as powerful, as mighty, as great, as awesome. God is all that. But our Lord Jesus, He's all that, and also out of His love, He's also the wounded Savior. Hence, this is such a powerful thing. For those of us who are going through difficult times, come to Jesus. Because only a wounded Savior, those, you know this. I'm sure there are friends that have gone through hard times and come and talk to you. But unless you've been through what they've been through, it is very hard for you to identify with them, isn't it? In fact, sometimes when you talk to people, they do not understand what you're going through. And then you try to give them advice. Or people try to give you advice. What do you say? You say, you don't understand. You have no idea what I'm going through. But Jesus understands. He was betrayed. He was spat upon. He was wounded. He was crucified on the cross. So whatever hurt you, that you're going through, Jesus is that wounded Savior that welcomes you and that would nurse you and love you and that would journey with you. He is that good shepherd. And does God care? So much so that he gave his only son to make things right again. So here we are, even as we come to a close. For those who have been wounded by injustice, Jesus knows how you feel. The cross is not only for the guilty, but it's also for the broken. Amen. And in Christ, justice will be done. And one day, all wrongs will be made right. We see in Revelation 21, the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Everything will be made right. Now, different worldviews treat justice differently. Remember, I talk about how we have this built-in sense of justice. For those of us that are from a different worldview, we think that justice is done by karma. All right? You kind of reap what you sow, although that's a biblical principle. But what do? Is that they push it to the previous life. The reason why you experience injustice today is because of what you have done in your previous life. Entitled to have a worldview. The question we're going to ask today is this. Does that worldview help a person who is going through a difficult time? Or would it bring more condemnation? You can answer that question yourself. Perhaps there are different worldviews when we talk about justice. A secular worldview means to say there is no God. God does not exist. In fact, if God exists, the whole world will be just. The question is this. If God were to implement his justice or judgment right here, right now, you and I won't be talking here, you know. We will all end up to be like the sons of Saul. Because in the eyes of God, nothing goes unnoticed. Everything, all wrongs will be made right. But in Christianity, the justice of God is not compromised, meaning to say Christ has paid it all. And that our idea of justice is that one day, all things will be made right. All things will be made new, as in Revelation 21. There are some of us here who are very passionate about social justice. And there's something I want to talk to you about this. Justice is the very heart of God. Is it fair that Christ died on the cross? Yeah, answer me. Do you think it's fair for Christ to die on the cross? It's not fair, right? Even the teenager can answer that. Well done, Daly. It's not fair for Christ to die on the cross. But is the justice of God being fulfilled? A resounding yes. Out of his love. So for those of us who care about justice, we have some law students sitting among us as well. Quite a few. You reflect the very heart of God who loves justice and hates oppression. But real change begins not only with systems, not with government system, but starts with the hearts. And only Jesus can change hearts, heal wounds, and one day make all things new. All things new. And that is the glorious hope we have as Christians. Glorious hope. And that one thing, all wrong will be made right. All wrongs will be made right. And that all things will make new, just as we see in Revelation chapter 21. So hence, my brothers and sisters in Christ, smile! For Christ has done it all for us. Remember, let us not cast the first stone, but help us in humility receive the grace of God, receive the forgiveness of God, receive the mercy of God, and at the same time, extend that grace. Extend the mercy. Extend the forgiveness. Extend that love. That, my dear friends, is the life of Christ, the hope of glory in you. Now we come to the Lord's table. Every week, at the end of the sermon, we enjoy the Lord's table together as we respond to the message of God. Now, for those of you that do not have the communion, can you put up your hand and our ushers will come and will give you one? Communion is a very intimate time where we spend time with the Lord and reflect upon His love. For Joe, who else? We have Isaac and Zach there. Yeah. Both of you, make sure you understand the meaning of communion. Yeah? So for the guilty, this is the table of forgiveness. A couple of weeks ago, I explained, yeah? Why is it a table? Why is it not the altar? Altar is made of stone, it's made of rock. But table is made of wood. Do you know why it's a table and not an altar? Because Christ has already offered at the altar once and for all. That's it. No longer have to bring the bulls and the lambs and the doves to the church. You know. It's also a table because it's a time whereby God says, hey, come and sit around. When you have guests over, when you sit around the table, it's a very intimate thing, isn't it? You laugh, you cry, you know, you crack jokes, you know, you fellowship, you eat together. That is the meaning of the table. So for the next couple of minutes, I want you to imagine. You can close your eyes if it helps your imagination. I want you to imagine that right now you're seated together with the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus, round the table. And that Jesus Himself is sitting right next to you. Oh, what a privilege. Imagine the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, coming to your house, seated at your table. And the Lord would then say to you, for the guilty and the condemned, this is a table of forgiveness. For those who are wounded and hurt, this is the table of healing. And for the weary, for those who are tired, this is a table of grace. So would you come to Jesus? Would you come to Jesus? We'll first take the bread. We're not in a hurry here. Once you have your bread, why don't you spend for the next 1-2 minutes? Now, remember, yeah, right now, Jesus is seated at the table. He's right next to you. I want you to ask yourself this question. What would Jesus Christ say to you when He's seated right next to you? Just listen to Him. What would He say to you? Receive the word of affirmation. Receive the word of encouragement. The Bible says that His body is broken for us so that we can be made whole in Him. So as we come before the Lord, know that you are made whole in Christ. Come, let us partake the body of Christ together as a sign of unity. Jesus, who is seated at the table with you, then took up the cup and said, "This is the new covenant. This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sin, to cleanse you, to give you a new beginning, to let you know that you are precious, precious in the sight of Jesus. That you are cleansed, you are made whole. Again, for the next minute or two, let's just respond to the Lord. It's an intimate time of communion. Thank you, Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. And that because of you, Lord, we can freely come to our God. That this is the good news. That you die for us. And not only that, you call us your very own. And that you're here as our healer, as our restorer, our good shepherd, our Savior, our friend. Truly, Lord Jesus, you are our all. You are my all. Come, let us drink together as a sign of unity. He's so good. I want to invite you to all stand. We're going to sing this worship song to respond to God for His grace and His love for us. Thank you, Gene.
The Father.
thank you that we can always come to the Father's arm. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you always open your arms for us, oh God. So we as your children, we want to run to you, oh God, to the open arms of our Father. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. May you carry the presence of God. Wherever you go, may you proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Whether at home, at school, in your workplace, or in your daily living, may you know the joy of the Lord. And the Lord bless you and keep you. And the people of God say, amen and amen. Let's give glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. May you be blessed. Amen. May you be blessed. Now, next Sunday, we're not going to meet here. Next Sunday, we're going to meet in Phillip Island Adventure Resort. So make a trip down there. If you have not signed up for camp yet, you can still sign up. It's going to be an amazing time. So